Tonight, as you can see on your message guide, we're going to continue our journey through Acts, and we are back in the city of Antioch. Paul and Barnabas kept on teaching and preaching the Word of God. So we're going to head back to Acts 15, where after the church council in Jerusalem, the church remains united in her mission and is about to be on the move again. So here we have them in the city of Antioch, Syria. And after a period of about 2 years, we come to verse 36 of chapter 15 and read these words. "And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." See how they're doing. Paul and Barnabas had a heart for the people of God. And certainly an example for all of us, a heart for the people of God. They longed to see how their brothers and sisters in Christ were doing. Now, they were all part of the family of God, and in spite of all the hardships that Paul faced, even being left for dead outside the city of Lystra, they were ready to go back to that same place, to those same people, to those same cities, because they loved their brethren. They loved the churches that they had founded them. And what we will find in these verses that introduce us to this second missionary journey is an example of some of the ways that the Lord may direct His servants and His church. And sometimes they're very surprising. Even as we're told back in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, 6, a verse you probably have memorized. "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Do you believe that? Believe that if you acknowledge the Lord, that He will direct your every path. But again, sometimes the direction of the Lord in our lives can be quite surprising. And that's what we're going to read here tonight. And that is certainly the case in verses 38 through 41, where we first of all find the Lord's direction even through disputes. The Lord's direction even through disputes. Because as Paul and Barnabas were making plans to go visit their brethren in those cities, in those churches, something happened between the two of them. Something happened. So we pick it up there in verse 38 of chapter 15, where it says, "And Barnabas, in making these plans to go back to visit these churches that were founded, he determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now, it's really no surprise because he was related to John Mark. He was his nephew. And they had already had John Mark with them on the first missionary trip, if you remember, when they went to Cyprus and they shared the gospel from coast to coast. John Mark was there. But in verse 38, we read that Paul thought not good to take him with them. Why? "Who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." In fact, the contention, verse 39, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, Paul and Barnabas, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming those churches. So in spite of the good desire that both Paul and Barnabas had to visit those new Christians, we just read about a new contention facing the early church, a new contention. Simply put, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, his nephew, along with them. But Paul didn't. Verse 38, Paul thought not good to take him. He didn't think it was a wise idea. It wasn't the best course to take. Because as Paul saw it, John Mark, even though he went with them for a little while on that first missionary journey, Paul believed that John Mark had deserted the ministry just as they were about to begin the harshest phase of that first missionary journey. Something else to remember is that Cyprus was the home of Barnabas. That was his home country. So it was not unfamiliar territory, and John Mark probably had visited his uncle there a time or two, was familiar with the place, familiar with the people. It wasn't really that difficult of gospel work. People were readily listening to the word of God. Sergius Paulus and his household were saved. And yet when they get to the point where they're starting to do pioneer missionary work, John Mark leaves, goes back to Jerusalem. He's referring to what we read all the way back in chapter 13, verse 13. When after that visit to Cyprus, They came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And Paul saw it as desertion from the work of God. And we're not told why John Mark left. We don't know why. Some believe that he was a little timid for that kind of ministry. We're not sure. But it is clear from this passage that it was not on good terms. So even though we read about the dispute and the contention here, there was also some dispute and contention back in the first missionary journey that we're not familiar with. But for the second trip, Barnabas wanted to give his nephew another chance, a second chance. But Paul did not think that this was a wise course of action. And so we read in the words of verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. Now, as Luke is recording this dispute, he does not take sides in this dispute. He does not tell us who is right. He does not tell us who is wrong. And so, it's really probably best for us not to take sides either, even though a lot of people do. And I've heard many messages that say, well, Paul was right, or Paul was wrong, or Barnabas was right, and Barnabas was wrong. We're not told. It's probably best to leave it at that. Suffice it to say, as one writer did, Barnabas may have been right when it came to Christian feeling. Paul was probably right when it came to Christian reason. It's clear that at this stage of their ministry, there were two good and godly men. They each had their reasons for making the decisions that they did. And as I mentioned this morning in our Sunday school hour, the phrase that we often don't like is what they ended up having to do, to agree, to disagree. Now it's hard for us to read this in this passage. I mean, after all that Paul and Barnabas went through together, all the places that they went, all of the people that they saw, all the miracles that they wrought, and these churches that are raised up, Paul being left for dead, and Barnabas there caring for his wounds as a good, godly friend, to let something like this get between them, it's hard to read. But I believe that God was about to show them and us that even through contention, he can still direct his church. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter, who is, of course, not involved in this at all? He said, I will not let the gates of hell prevail against the church. There's no way that the church will ever go away, in spite of contention, in spite of this kind of problem. Because even after this contention, the work and the plans that Paul and Barnabas made did not change. Instead, in verse 39, there was still a new commission. Picking up there in the end of verse 39, and so Barnabas took Mark after this dissension and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, we are only told here that Paul and Silas were commissioned by the church in Antioch to go on the second missionary journey. That's led some to believe that they were the ones in the right. But Barnabas and Mark left Antioch as well, didn't they? It doesn't say that they were commissioned by that church, but it does say that they went back to that old stomping grounds of Barnabas, the island country of Cyprus. So even now that their forces are divided, both Paul and Barnabas seek to carry out their mutual desire to visit their brethren in every city where they had preached the word of the Lord, which was their plan there in verse 36. Part of that first missionary journey was Cyprus. And that's where Barnabas and Mark go. So I don't believe Barnabas stopped serving just to go home to Cyprus and lick his wounds. No, they both appear to carry out their plans and ministries. And the Lord made it so that they didn't have to redouble their efforts. One goes one way, one goes the other way, and they still serve the Lord together. We still read about both Barnabas and John Mark in the letters of Paul, don't we? Probably familiar with this. In his letter to the Colossian church, Paul later on encourages that church to receive Barnabas if he comes to them. Toward the end of the letter, he says, if you see Barnabas, welcome him. So clearly that consternation, that conflict was not there anymore. And in his letter to Timothy, Paul says that John Mark was even profitable to him for the ministry. No longer did he think it was an unwise thing for him to help serve, but he said it's profitable. Bring John Mark with you. And of course, I think the Lord saw fit to show us how profitable John Mark was for the ministry when he inspired him to write for us the gospel of Mark, which we have in our Bibles today. So this dispute there in Antioch was short-lived. And as brothers in Christ, they were willing to, as we learned this morning, forbear each other and forgive each other so that the ministry would not be blamed. Sure, there was a conflict, but it didn't last very long. But in Acts, this is the very last time we read about Barnabas and Mark, again, in the providence of God. And now our attention turns to Paul and his new partner, Silas, who is one of the representatives from the Jerusalem church that we saw earlier in Acts 15. So, the two of them, Paul and Silas now, embark on a new confirmation. Look at verse 41, last verse of this chapter. And he, Paul, along with Silas, went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Since Barnabas went to Cyprus with Mark, that freed Paul and Silas to take the land routes back to those towns and cities that caused great pain and suffering for Paul. And so, on the way back, they didn't take the boat. They went through that old Cilician pass, the gates of Cilicia. Kind of a rough place through the mountains. But it got them there faster to see their brothers and sisters in Christ in those new churches. But even through this dispute between Paul and Barnabas, I think we can see the direction of the Lord, can't we? In His providence, God can even take our weaknesses and our failures, which are many, to accomplish His will in this world. Do we believe that? Certainly we do not want to invite conflict and dispute. We don't like it. We don't want it. It doesn't make you feel good. And I'm sure that they struggle with that too. But even God can use those problems, those disputes, to accomplish His work in this world. And we need to believe that. It's His work. But then, as we begin Acts 16, another thing that we see is the Lord's direction even through dilemmas. The Lord's direction through dilemmas. Like the dilemma that we read about here in verses 1 through 5. Whereas Paul and Silas make their way through these Cilician gates, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, these cities where he found great hostility, especially there in Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Not the last time we will hear his name, who is the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Again, those four cities in that area. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. He said, I want this Timothy, this young man, come with us. To come with Silas and I on this journey. And so he took him, and verse 3, he circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. What decrees? The decrees that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Remember, that decree was, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You don't have to follow the law to be saved. You see maybe a dilemma there? Timothy's circumcised, and then they go to the churches and say, you don't have to be circumcised. Verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, we can be sure that Paul was overjoyed when he returned to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, just on the other side of the Taurus Mountains. Especially when he heard about the testimony of this young man named Timothy. Now God saved this young man and how he grew. Isn't it exciting to hear children and young people trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior and grow in God's grace and knowledge? I remember serving at a church in Illinois just out of college, and I was assigned a task of sort of leading the youth group. And there was a young man whose father was active in the church, who invited his friend, and I don't remember the friend's name, but I do remember the nickname that he had, and it was Dom. No idea why he got that nickname. But Adam and Dom became fixtures in the youth group. And I remember talking to him and sharing the gospel with him, and we went to a youth rally one time, and he came back to me after the rally and said, Pastor Steve, I trusted Jesus as my Savior today. And that was great. And I said, you know, that's fantastic. Do you have a Bible? And he said, no, I don't have a Bible. I've never read one, but I'd like to have one. So we got back to the church after the rally. I gave a Bible. And I said, well, why don't you just start maybe looking at some of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, probably even Mark, right? Just read through that and read a little bit more about what Jesus did for you. And so I think he didn't come back the next week to church. He had something going on with his family the following week. He came back to church, and I asked him, I said, did you have a chance to read through one of the Gospels in that Bible? And he goes, well, no, I just decided to start at the beginning. That's kind of how I like to read. And I said, oh, really? So you started in Genesis? He said, sure. And I said, so how far have you gotten in 2 weeks? He said, well, I'm about three-quarters of the way through. So he was already in the New Testament, having read through all of the Old Testament. And I said, really? You read through most of the Bible in 2 weeks? He goes, yeah. He goes, you know, my favorite book so far is that Psalm book. Oh, the Psalms book. I said, that's one of my favorites, too. And after that time, Dom grew in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I had to leave after a year, but I think we visited a number of years after. And I asked about him and found out that he was still going strong. He was still loving and serving the Lord. It's an exciting thing. And that's what Paul experienced there in Lystra. He heard about this young man named Timothy who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, was growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was, verse 2, well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. They said, this young man God has got a grip on. And he's changing him. But there was a dilemma about Timothy, wasn't it? It was a dilemma because of his family ties. Now, even though his father was a Gentile and more than likely was off the scene at this point in his life, his mother was a Jew. And according to Jewish law, that made Timothy a Jew as well. But according to this, Timothy had not been circumcised. And that, of course, was a very important thing to the Jews. And that would also have been an obstacle in sharing the gospel to the Jews in his hometown. The Jews wouldn't want to hear from him because he was living in, according to them, sin, because he had not been circumcised. Well, it didn't seem like much of a dilemma for Paul at all. Because in verse 3 of chapter 16, he says he took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters. And I think we see from this an example of grace in the ministry of the gospel. An example of grace. You see, Paul did not want there to be any man-made obstacle to get in the way of the gospel. Paul knew that circumcision meant nothing for the Christian. And he knew that it did mean something to the Jews. And so, as he wrote in another book, unto the Jews he became a Jew, and unto the Jews Timothy became a Jew, so that he might by all means save some. You see, the circumcision of Timothy had nothing to do with salvation. It only had to do with keeping the doors open for the gospel to the Jews. And so, a new member joins the team of Paul and Silas on this second missionary journey, young Timothy. And as they travel, they share, verse 4, that exhortation of grace. Because, as they went through these cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. But I think that this is where things could have become a dilemma for Paul and Silas and Timothy and those young churches. Again, according to the Jerusalem Council, circumcision was not required for salvation. But Paul had Timothy circumcised after his salvation for the sake of the Jews. You know that Christians still struggle with this question. They still struggle as we read through this about what Paul did. Sometimes we still wrestle with what this means for us and even our ministries today. But I think it's clear from this passage that neither Paul nor Timothy nor the churches saw any contradiction in these actions. And so we just move on. Because they sought to live and serve in a way that manifested the grace of Christ to the world around them. And that is why in verse 5, we see further an establishment in grace in these churches. Verse 5, so were the churches established in the faith, grounded, and increased in number daily. Even some of those Jews who would have seen the uncircumcision of Timothy as a great obstacle were won and wooed by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so even through this dilemma, we can see the direction of the Lord in His providence. He can take even our unanswered questions, our dilemmas, our misunderstandings, to further His work in this world. Do we believe that? But we can be thankful that even with those unanswered questions, even with certain dilemmas that we face, we can trust that God is still at work in and through His church. We don't have to worry about that. We can trust Him. But then we also can see the Lord's direction even through doubts, further doubts, which we read about in verses 6 through 8, where now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, again visiting these churches that they had already established, maybe going to some other areas, some other territory where they had not heard the gospel, says that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. So Paul and Silas clearly had a plan in mind as they traveled through the interior of what today is modern Turkey. Again, we have a map here that shows it. But after they visited the churches in Phrygia and Galatia, again, likely where those four cities of the first missionary journey were located, they sought, it says here, to preach the word in Asia. Now here's another map that kind of gives you an idea of where these other regions might be located. More than likely, to preach the word in Asia, even though he was in Asia, from our understanding, it really meant that Paul set his sights on the most westerly part of this province, to the capital city of that province, which is known as Ephesus. A town that we're familiar with, especially because we find it in the Bible. Paul eventually writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. He probably wanted to head there. It was sort of the prime place from which the gospel could spread in that region, that territory. But the Lord had other plans, didn't he? Paul and Silas had plans to go to Ephesus, to go to Asia, but the Lord said, no. He said, no. It wasn't yet time for Paul to visit that part of Asia, so, according to Scripture, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Now, somehow, God changed their direction. We're not sure how. It could have been a voice from heaven. It could have been a dream or a vision. It could have even been providential circumstances. Some people believe that in Galatians, Paul describes a sickness that prevented him from going to where he wanted to go. But I'm sure that at some point, Paul and Silas and Timothy wondered, why? Why, Lord? Have you ever wondered that? Maybe you were heading one direction in your life or in your plans for service for the Lord, and then that door was closed? You thought for sure that was where God wanted you to go. You thought for sure that was where God wanted you to be. But then there's no other openings. You don't know where God wants you to be. You don't know where God wants you to go. And you wonder, why not Asia? Like Paul and Silas. Well, without an answer, according to verse 7, they thought, well, let's try another place. Let's try another route. And so they essayed to go into another region known as Bithynia. This was further north. They couldn't go west, so they tried to go north. But once again, the Lord had other plans for them. According to Scripture, it says that the Spirit suffered them not. Again, somehow God changed their direction. And I'm sure even more, they must have wondered, why? Why, Lord? If not Asia, why can't we go to Bithynia? If not Bithynia, where? And so again, without an answer, according to verse 8, they finally come down to Troas. Troas is right along the Aegean Sea. It is a historic place. The ancient Troy was not too far from this city of Troas. But there in Troas, they waited for further instruction and direction from the Lord. And as they waited, they probably thought about all the ways the Lord had directed their paths. Through disputes. That's the way this second missionary journey started. Through dilemmas. That's what happened on this journey. Even through these doubts. Where do you want us to go, Lord? We want to go west, but you say no. We want to go north, and you say no. So we finally hit to Troas. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? There are probably even more than are recorded for us in Acts. But there was no doubt that the Holy Spirit was guiding them through it all. He was guiding their path. The same is true for you and for us today. The Lord makes this promise to us. Again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that as you trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Through all of these problems, through all of these disputes, dilemmas, and doubts, God was directing the path of Paul and Silas and Timothy and others that might have been in their party. And so it is in our own life. Even through the disputes that we might have, the dilemmas that we might face, the doubts that we struggle with, remember that even through these, the Lord is still directing your path. Do you believe that? So like Paul, keep your trust in him. Know that his way is always higher and better than our ways. His path is always the best path. After all, as Job once said, he knoweth the way that I take. I may not know, but he does. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth power. So keep trusting in the direction of the Lord. No matter what goes on in our life, he is still in control. Trust in him. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this example of trust by Paul and Silas and Timothy and even Barnabas and Mark as they went their separate way to the island of Cyprus. Lord, we're thankful that you directed their path too. And they stayed in that path. They still were faithful to you and they sought to serve you because later on Paul would say, bring Mark, he's profitable for the ministry. And when Barnabas goes to the city of Colossae, welcome him. Because they love the Lord and they're serving the Lord and they need to be received as the servants of the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight to see through this example of their lives what often takes place in our life. There are always ups and downs. There are always ebbs and flows. There are always disputes, no matter how hard we try to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and avoid them. There are always dilemmas where we really don't have the answers. We really don't know what to do in certain situations. And so we often do what we think is best with the information that we have, trying to be faithful to your word. Sometimes, Lord, we get it wrong. And even those doubts where we wonder, why, Lord? Why here and not there? Why this and not that? But Father, we're thankful that you can receive our implicit trust. Because you are a trustworthy God. You know the way that we take. In fact, not only are you there with us, you've actually gone before us. You are paving that way. And so, Lord, I pray that we will trust you. That we will trust that pathway that we are on. And that, Father, no matter our weakness, no matter our failures, we will remember that you do know the way that we take. And when we are tried, we will come forth as gold. So, Father, I pray that whatever direction we are in today, that we will remember that you will finally lead us home on that path by your grace, through your Spirit, and always with your love. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.